you. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we are, actually you can skip that one. That's just Luke. Oh gosh, the sun is wreaking havoc with our PowerPoint. Can you guys read that?
I can
read
it.
Okay, good.
Perfectly in the shadow.
That's right. Well, you know, we spent hours getting that to work. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we skipped much of a significant portion of the infancy narrative because we will be doing that every Christmas. And so we're kind of jumping in here in the middle, but that's okay. Most of you know the story relatively well anyway, and the what's going on in the sort of the context of this doesn't matter so much as to the point of the sermon this evening. So who recognizes this particular poem or hymn or song? Laura, would you like to share with the rest of the class? The Magnificat, right, which is what?
Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Right.
When she learned she's going to have Jesus.
Right, this is a song or a poem. It sort of has sort of a flavor of a psalm, which is, of course, not surprising for a young Jewish woman singing praises to God. It's going to sound a bit like a psalm. That's their hymn book. So let's just read this through together. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So this is Mary's song of praise coming after, as Laura says, she finds out that she's going to give birth to this remarkable son, who at this juncture she knows next to nothing about, really, except for a few words from an angel, which we'll get to in a minute. So, it's been revealed to Mary that she's going to have the son in a miraculous fashion. And she knows that this child that she's been given isn't like anyone else that's ever been born. She knows that. She doesn't know the game plan yet. It's always helpful when you're reading the Gospels to keep in mind what people know and don't know at any given time, because it's easy for us to read in the full story at any point. It's hard for me to remember that when I'm reading the Gospels. So she doesn't know the game plan. She doesn't know how this is going to unfold. She doesn't know what's coming, but she knows that something profoundly significant is happening in Israel, and her family is the locus of it. Her family is at the center of it. She has these words from the angel. If you can give me that next slide there, Jordan, thanks. This is the angel speaking to her earlier. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, erase everything in your mind that you know about Jesus and the Gospels and the crucifixion, the resurrection, and everything else, and just, this is what you know. Oh, and the Old Testament. You do know the Old Testament. This is what you know. You're Mary, and this is what you know. That's pretty, it's about as lofty language as you can get. It's messianic terms. It's very powerful, strong, I would say triumphant language of what's going to happen here. And it's somewhat of this world. And what I mean by that is the angel says the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, what's the throne of his father David? That's the kingdom of Israel, right? That's Israel, David's throne, who established the borders of Israel. So he's going to be the king of Israel. Your son is. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, I don't know how Mary interpreted that. When Mary heard that Jesus was going to reign over Jacob's descendants forever, she thought, well, does this mean my son is going to live forever into eternity? Which I'm guessing probably is, because it's already been revealed to her that she's going to, you know, conceive through the Holy Spirit. As far as she's concerned, I think at this point all bets are off. This is, you know, something incredible is happening. Or she could have interpreted that just means, where it says, you know, his kingdom will never end, that his offspring and his offspring and his offspring, you know, that this will be the established righteous kingship of Israel. Now, the thing is, everything in that message that the angel is giving Mary is absolutely correct, right? I mean, it's spot on. We know it. We can see the story unfold. But the impression you're going to get when you hear that is probably an erroneous one of how that's going to play out. If you can go back the slide there. And so when she composes this hymn or this poem, you can see her impression, he's brought down rulers from their thrones, he's lifted up the humble, he sent the rich away empty, he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors, mentioning the ancestors twice there. You know, all generations will call me blessed, etc. Everything in that song, everything in the Magnificat is also true. Everything is true. But it has sort of a worldly triumphalism about it that ends up not being so true. You see what I'm saying? She is picturing in her mind, I'm imagining, because she has no other information that we know of, her son being the literal king of Israel, you know, with the throne and everything and the armies and whatnot, and that he'll be righteous, and that he will switch the injustice of the world so that the rich will no longer lord it over the poor, that there will be true justice in Israel, that there will be essentially the kingdom of heaven, such as Jesus described it, on earth, under her son's reign in his lifetime, and possibly for eternity. That's what's going on in her mind. And in a sense, as we all know, that is all true. In a certain sense, there's nothing erroneous about that, but it doesn't quite unfold that way. So, Mary doesn't know, to get to the core of this, that there's going to be rough times ahead. She has no idea there's going to be anything difficult ahead at this point. It's just all triumphant. This is going to happen. This is going to rock the world, to use maybe some crass language. But yeah, it's going to be amazing. In her mind, Jesus will be great, called the Son of God. He will be the King of Israel. His kingdom will never end, etc. Now, to give Mary some credit here anyway, when we're young, at least when I was young, I think I can say when I was young now. When I was younger, I tend to think in more absolute terms like this. Even when God isn't giving you amazing revelatory information, what you think is that when I get my driver's license, everything is going to be awesome and it will never stop being awesome. When I graduate from high school, everything is going to be perfect and it will never stop being perfect. When I find that perfect someone and that perfect someone marries me, who's also a perfect someone, then that will be a perfect marriage and it will be perfect. We will have perfect children and a perfect house. I only know of one family that this happened to, and it's mine. Okay. Didn't quite work out quite perfectly, but it worked out very well. But the point is, of course, there's no such thing as perfection this side of heaven. So Mary is very young, and that's a hard thing for us to keep in mind, too. Mary is probably a teenage, we would call her a girl, this time, quite young. We don't know exactly how old she was, but in all likelihood, a very, very young woman. And she's sort of thinking in these terms, that when this happens, everything is going to be perfect, and she has good reason to think that from the revelation that she's been given anyway. But I, and I assume most of you in this room, no longer think that way. We no longer think. I no longer think now, I didn't even think, you know, when I graduate from seminary, it's just going to be smooth sailing. It's going to be, when I start my own church, it's just going to be, the rough places will be made straight. When I have children, well, actually, I never really thought that. I knew having children was going to be hard. I don't think that way anymore. I just think, it's, you know, there's going to be good times, there's going to be hard times, it's going to be incredible blessings and incredible sacrifice and hardship on the other side as well. But Mary is very psyched to have this baby grow up and start kicking butt and taking names. She is ready for the kingdom of heaven to come, and she's, and that's something we can relate to. That's not a bad, I'm not criticizing her for that. That's an exciting thing to think of. She's ready for the righteous, God-led revolt in Jerusalem with Jesus and her son at the head of the state. Now, she has found, you know, in this revelation and in carrying Jesus, Mary has, in a very real sense, found her calling, right? She's found her calling on this earth. She knows why she's here, and she's excited. You know, she's part of this story, and she knows God is doing something. Now, I know I've certainly been in that place before. I'm sure all of you have been, too, where you've been in that place where you found your calling on earth. You're in the place where you know that God is doing something through you. You've had it through revelation or just that sense you get where God is working through. You're in the place where you know God wants you to be. And it's a good thing. And it's a wonderful feeling. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of reflecting on, I can't believe God has given me this ministry, this family, or this, you know, whatever it is, this job, this thing that I know that God wants me here. And it's a wonderful, beautiful feeling that God has blessed you and He has a plan for your life. You're not Jonah fleeing to Tarshish at that moment. You're Mary saying, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as God would will. You know, that's who you are at that moment. You're perfectly aligned. You and God and your intentions are in line. And I love that place. I love that feeling. I've had it a few times in my life where I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do right here and right now. And if you find yourself in that place, then by all means embrace it and break out the champagne and have a party and celebrate it. But you should be aware that your Simeon is coming. Your Simeon is coming. And Simeon is not Satan. Simeon is from God. Simeon is from God as much as the angel was from God, telling Mary all these amazing things that are going to happen. Simeon is the hard work. Simeon is the race run well to receive the prize. We've discovered Simeon in our own household recently, with Laura taking on this Lars job, which we felt was God's call very strongly and very powerfully. And that's been great, right? I mean, it's been wonderful to feel that. Laura's had some challenges in the job recently, as she's had to deal with actual human beings and the realities of some of the harder parts of the job. For example, it's about an 80-hour week job that they want her to work at 16 hours a week. So Simeon came along with a message. So why am I keep saying Simeon? Let's get the next slide up here. Thanks. When the time came for the purification, so Jesus has been born at this point. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So they go down to Jerusalem to the temple to do what is righteous in the law when you have a child. Okay, the next one, please. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He had a sense. He was a spiritually sensitive individual, a mystic, if you will. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Let's go to the next slide. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, which I can imagine. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be what? Not received, not celebrated, spoken against. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be what? Perfected, made holy, revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, if there was ever a place in the Bible where you expect someone to say what, this would be the what moment. Mary saying, what? Crazy old man says, what? It's a remarkable, I mean, if you put yourself in Mary's position, everything just suddenly got switched, right? Think of the Magnificat and the song she was singing, and you know, the glory of the Lord that she's just swimming in. She's found her calling. She's right on track. And then this. And then this. Now, again, we know there's nothing, I mean, that is a true statement, is it not? There's nothing erroneous about it. It's not false. What Simeon says comes to pass and is true. It's just held in tension with the glory of the Lord coming to Israel in Christ, that there will be suffering, people will reject him, it will cause not just the rising of many in Israel, but also the falling. And notice it's not even just focused on Israel as a nation, it's focused on people within Israel, which is a shift from what Mary was expecting too. Suddenly we're focusing on the people, not the nation necessarily, if you notice that. That's a big shift. So, just to walk through this just sort of carefully, if you give me the next slide there. So Mary says in the Magnificat, all generations will call me blessed. That is true. God says through Simeon, yes, but a sword will pierce your own soul. My son will bring down rulers from their thrones and scatter the proud and help Israel. And that is true. But God through Simeon says, yes, but many will also fall, even as they rise. In Israel. It's not even about Israel as a nation. Something's happening in Israel. He will fulfill the promises to Abraham and all his descendants. Yes, that's true. But he will be a sign that will be spoken against, and he will reveal the hearts of the people. So he will fulfill the promises, but will everybody enjoy these promises? No. So it doesn't destroy the dream of Mary. But it's a pause, that the kingdom of heaven has not arrived in its fullness yet. And there is going to be some tribulation and some trouble. And it won't look exactly the way that sort of the Jewish scribes or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes or any of these people, it won't look exactly the way they've been anticipating it. That Israel, the nation, will be at the center of this salvific moment. There's something different going on. So, next thing that happens is this. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84, so she spent most of her life alone. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Another mystic, another person in touch with the spiritual world. Coming up to them at that very moment, as Simeon said these things and Mary's hearing this hard stuff, and Joseph too, he's there. I should mention Joseph. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And then that's the end of the story, basically. It just says when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So what I take from this, and this will be my concluding. Anybody know how long I've been talking? I don't have a clue. 15 minutes? 20 minutes? What time is it?
It's 2:00.
Okay, thanks. What I take from this is that at church, as the body of Christ, wherever we are, we only get to claim the promises of God. We only get to claim the promises of God, as Mary did, if we have the courage and the honesty to claim the sacrifices that it requires. We have to have the courage and the honesty to claim those sacrifices and the hardships that will come with following God. Mary truly is an amazing woman, not just because of what God did with her, but because of who she is. Like, if you read all the stories of Mary comprehensively, she's a remarkable person, a remarkable woman of faith, very strong, very humble, very faithful, and obedient to the Lord in an Abrahamic sense, in a purely Abrahamic sense, just whatever you say, God, let it be so. Even when she fights with Jesus, you get that sense. But here's the other thing. Mary, when she comes to the temple, and I find this really remarkable, trying to put myself in her shoes, or Joseph's shoes for that matter. Here they are. Mary's had these amazing promises given to her, incredible promises, beyond the scope of any person has had. No one's had a promise like this in the history of Israel. And she comes to the temple, and she doesn't go there to preach, and she doesn't go there to grandstand, she doesn't go there to say, look at me, look at what God is doing in me. She goes there to listen. She goes to the temple and she gets two messages, one from Anna the prophetess and one from a crazy old man. And that's really remarkable, because who is she to listen to these people who don't even have any official standing or any religious formal training? And, you know, these aren't scribes, or this isn't the high priest, this isn't, you know, these are just sort of normal people. Not normal in the eyes of God, they're gifted. I mean, they're gifted with the Holy Spirit, but in the eyes of the world, at any rate, normal human beings. And she goes and she listens. And she, you know, she takes a blessing from God, and also, I don't want to say a warning, but an exhortation that things are going to be perhaps somewhat difficult, and you're going to have to walk through these hard things to get to these blessings. And she leaves blessed. I can't think of a better model for doing church. That if you're going to come to church, you're going to hear the amazing promises of God, and they are yours. They're not from the church. They're not from me. They're from God, who made you, and, you know, knit you together in your mother's womb. And those promises are yours, but they're only yours if you're willing to listen to the Simeons as well. And Simeon won't take away your promises. Simeon's not going to say, oh, those blessings aren't for you. That forgiveness is not for you. That ministry is not for you. That's not what Simeon says. Simeon says, that ministry, that blessing is for you, but you're going to have to walk through some fire to get to that. And I find that to be just a tremendous witness to the character of Mary, the person of Mary. She was willing to be humble and not preachy, and learn and to walk through those flames to get the blessings that God had for her, which is probably why he chose her. I think I'll end there. I had a bit more. The last thing I'll just say, too, just to take note of, is that it's intriguing to me that Jesus, even as much as he was deeply troubled by what he saw at the temple, and even as much as, you know, when he overturned the money changer's table and he would call out sin where he saw sin, Jesus still had a very intimate relationship with the temple and his beginning of his life here. You know, they're following Mosaic law and being obedient to God in the temple. And there's something about church, and I really appreciate that about the person of Christ and his family, Mary and Joseph, that even though the temple was inundated with all kinds of heresies and not just the money changers table, which is sort of a symbol of that, but a lot of corruption and the Romans and all this, it was still the church. It was the place to go to worship. It was still the place where the body came together and gathered together and prayed and worshiped. And I find that to be a good model for us, too, as Christians, that the church is still the church. You know, it's broken, has all kinds of troubles. There's, you know, right, the last 5 or 6 years, the Catholic Church has been getting a lot of bad press, but every church gets, I mean, churches are full of broken human beings, and that's just the nature of it. That's still where we go to gather, to worship, and, you know, we come together because we are broken, not because we have it together. So I find that interesting, too, this deep connection between Christ and the temple and the church at the time, which is what the temple was. Anyway, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm just grateful for your saving grace on my life, your hand on my heart. I'm grateful, Lord, for the span of eternity that reaches out before us and gives us the strength and the courage to do remarkable things in this life, to not pursue our own gain, not pursue our own end, but to follow you. And Lord, I'm grateful for Mary. I'm grateful for the faith that she showed. I'm grateful for the strength and the courage that she had to deal with some very intense and difficult times, and to run the race well, and to claim the prize that was before her. Lord, may we be, may we live our lives in such a fashion, and may be so inspired. And Lord, let us walk with the saints into your eternal kingdom. In your name, Jesus, amen.